Hebrews 9, we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary." Thanks, Ken. I'll start over. Verse 1. "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." Okay, last week we kind of got to into this where we were looking a little bit at some of these articles that were found in the tabernacle and then later brought into the temple. We looked a little bit at the temple. There was the original tabernacle that was erected in the wilderness, the pattern of which was given to Moses and shown to Moses. Then there was the temple that Solomon built that was destroyed under the Babylonian captivity. And then there was the restored temple, the one that Ezra was allowed to go and rebuild, which was then destroyed in 62 BC by Pompey. And then finally, the temple that was still standing at the time that Hebrews was written here was the temple of Herod, the temple that Herod had built. And that's again why in verse 8 of chapter 9 it says that the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. See, these things were still standing. And that's also partially why in verse 5 he says, we cannot now speak of these things in detail. Now, not specifically speaking of the Ark of the Covenant, because the Ark of the Covenant had been missing. It had been gone. It had been taken away for some 600 years. So Mel had a really great question last week. For all these years that these other temples were erected, what then were they offering to inside the Holy of Holies? Because there was no Ark of the Covenant in there. I don't want to get off on that yet. So what I want to do is I want to kind of go back and I want to look at these articles in the first five verses, because there's something in here that really caught my attention. And I think that for a lot of you, it caught your attention too. I'm going to go back to this, and if you have your booklet with you, I'm going to be reading from page 6. This is The Tabernacle of God and the Christian, written by Dave Fagan. And I want to stress one point here.
Last week when we were going over this and it was talking here about these things we cannot now speak in detail, I went into my Greek interlinear just to kind of get a feel for what the Greek was really trying to get at there. And it actually gave the indication that we don't have the time to speak about it now. Not that we didn't have the information, that the author didn't have the information about it, but that it wasn't worthy of the time at this point to discuss it. So, you know, something to think about there, that maybe it wasn't they didn't have the detail. Because, again, all Scripture is inspired by God. Whatever inspiration God wants to give to the writer, he's going to give it. But it sounded more like it was time that was the issue here.
Okay. I also checked that, and I mean, do this study for yourself, but I'm pretty sure that that's speaking more of the fact that the Ark had been gone and had been missing for quite a few number of years than it was that they didn't have the time to speak of the detail. Because the detail itself is given in the Old Testament. I think that's what you're referring to. But the fact that that Ark was no longer there for them to physically see that representation, I think, I'll double check it too, but I think that's more the thrust of those verses. Okay? Okay, so back to this. I'm reading on page 6. The title is Lesson 2, According to the Plan. And there's just one thing that I want to bring out here real quickly out of this, and that's the paragraph, According to the Plan. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read this paragraph, and you can follow along with me if you have your booklet. It says, God commanded Moses and the Israelites to follow his instructions when they built the tabernacle. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for he says, "For see," he says, "that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." Hebrews 8:5. This warning is repeated by Stephen in his final sermon on this earth, Acts 7:44. These two passages use different words to describe this pattern. Hebrews 8:5 contains the Greek word, and I have no idea what this Greek word is, which refers to the pattern found in an architect's plan for the model an artist would copy when painting or sculpting. Thus, the tabernacle was copied from an original structure, the heavenly tabernacle. Both passages use the word, and then it lists this little Greek word, which refers to the imprint left by a blow, such as that left by a metal stamp. Now, I can't read Greek, so I don't know what those words are. Anybody got their book that can translate those real quick? Okay, well, we won't worry about it. We get the gist of what he's saying. Okay, so he says, so the pattern of the tabernacle was not merely similar to the heavenly tabernacle, but was an exact replica. Moses was reminded to carefully follow this pattern three times in Exodus alone. Then he says, read Exodus 25:9, 40, and 26:30. Okay, so we go back a little bit here in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. See, we've already looked at the passage here out of Hebrews 8 where Moses is instructed to make sure that this thing is made exactly according to the pattern. So Dave brings out a good point here, that this is a copy of a structure that already existed. Now, but it was an exact replica. I mean, God was very strict about the fact that he wanted Moses to make it according to the pattern. Okay, so going back to Hebrews 9, then, a lot of you guys have your little diagram here of the temple, and if you've got your book, it's in the book. But if you look at this temple here, or tabernacle, it kind of gives you a layout of the tabernacle and the courtyard, or the court of the tabernacle. Okay? So you've got the doorway into the courtyard, and then the first article was the altar of burnt offering, and then the laver. The altar of burnt offering is where the sacrifices were laid on and made. Then the laver is where the priests and those would wash their bodies. Then you've got the tabernacle itself with the lampstand, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, all in the holy place. And then you've got the veil that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies, in which the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, let's go to just set a little bit of background here. Let's go to Exodus chapter 30 for just a second. See, we've got these articles that are listed here in chapter 9. But something really stood out to me here in chapter 9. But I want to lay a little bit of groundwork for this. So Exodus chapter 30. You'll notice in Hebrews 9 that it says that in the first part was the lampstand and the table and the showbread. Right? That's out of Hebrews 9. Exodus 30, verses 1 through 10. This is the description that God has given to Moses for the altar of incense. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and two cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make it for a molding of gold all around. Two gold rings you shall make for it, under the molding on both sides, on both its sides. You shall place them on its two sides, and they shall be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, And perpetual incense shall burn before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. So you've got this description of the altar of incense given to Moses. And in verse 7 it says that Aaron is to put sweet incense on it every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. Verse 6 says that this ark of the incense is to sit before the mercy seat in front of the veil. So just like our little model here of the temple, it shows the altar of incense right in front of the veil before you enter the Holy of Holies. Let's go to Exodus chapter 40. Now, this is not just the altar of incense, but this is going to give us a little bit of a description of all of these articles. We're going to start in verse 17. It says, "And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards, put in its bars, and raised up its pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table of the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. He set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle. And he lit the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the golden altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil. And he burned sweet incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle. And he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And offered upon it the burnt offering and a grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses." We'll keep going just a little bit here. Verse 30, "And he set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water there for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he raised up the court and all around, up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work." So you've got this tabernacle erected here in chapter 40, and basically chapter 40 lays out this tabernacle exactly like Dave Fagan does here in our diagram. Okay, you've got the table of showbread, the lampstand, the altar of incense, all in the holy place. You've got the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, separated between the two was the veil. You've got the laver, and you've got the altar of burnt offering. And it talks about how Moses erected the tabernacle. Now, let's go to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, we'll start in verse 11. This is on the Day of Atonement. It says, "And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times." So on the Day of Atonement, what God had prescribed for the priest to do was, first of all, he had to offer up a sacrifice for himself and for his family, for his household. So what he would do is he would take this incense that God had given Moses the mixture for, and this incense was, you know, to be made exactly as God had prescribed it, not to be substituted, not to be given to anybody else in Israel. It was common only for the altar of incense. In fact, if anybody was caught with an incense that smelled like this, they were to be cut off from the people. So Aaron goes into the Holy of Holies with his censer in his hand, and he takes the incense out of the altar of incense, puts it in his censer, and then put the censer into the Holy of Holies to cover the Ark of the Testimony. Hold on. Just let me finish. Okay? That's what it says here in Leviticus 16. So that when he went into the Holy of Holies, the Ark was veiled by the smoke of the incense. Now this also is kind of what got Nadab and Abihu in trouble. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus 10 will begin right in verse 1. It says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." So they came in, they put incense in their censers, but it was not what God had prescribed. It was not in the manner that God had prescribed. And so God deals out instant justice, instant judgment on Nadab and Abihu, and just burns them right there on the spot. So he's pretty serious about how this was to be done. I mean, it was to be done according to the pattern. Now let's go back to Exodus 30. This is the incense. Exodus 30, we'll start reading in verse 34. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Take sweet spices, stacte and onca and galbanum, and pure frankincense with these sweet spices. They shall be equal amounts of each. And you shall make of these an incense, a compound, according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it, to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people.'" So there's where you have the reference of the incense and how it is to be specifically set aside as holy for the purpose of filling the Holy of Holies with the smoke on the Day of Atonement. Now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 2 says that the tabernacle was prepared. We read about that in Exodus chapter 40. The first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, the holy place. Now look at verse 3. "And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold." Now if you're using the New American Standard, it doesn't say golden censer. What does it say? The altar of incense. Okay? Now wait a second. If you were to erect the tabernacle based on the way that it is in Hebrews chapter 9, where is the altar of incense? It's inside the Holy of Holies.
It's only put in the Holy of Holies once a year.
Right. Okay, that's where I'm getting to. Now, I think that this stood out for me, and I think that there's some real significance to this as we continue going through Hebrews chapter 9. So let's go back and let's just think about some of the background that we've just laid out of the Old Testament on the altar of incense. Okay? The altar of incense was to sit in front of the veil in the holy place, and it was to burn incense continually before the Lord, wasn't it? The priests were to make sure that that was always burning incense, except for one day. And on that one day, the Day of Atonement, then they were to go take some of the incense out of the altar of incense, put it in their censer, put then the censer into the Holy of Holies, and like Mel said, near as I can tell, what they would do is they would take the altar itself and push it through the veil so that it would fill up the holy place, the Holy of Holies, with smoke, so that when Aaron went in to offer that blood, the mercy seat was covered and veiled. So only one day a year was the altar of incense to be inside the Holy of Holies, and that was on the Day of Atonement. We're talking about in Hebrews chapter 9. The altar is inside the Holy of Holies. What day are we talking about? Day of Atonement. Now let's just look a little bit further here. I want to read something that Dave's got in here, and then I want to look at a couple of scriptures. Okay, in this book, The Tabernacle of God and the Christian, Dave goes through then, and he shows how the table of show, how all these things are a type for something. All these articles in the tabernacle were a type for something. So he shows how the table of showbread then is a typology for our Lord's Supper. Then he goes and he shows how the lampstand was a typology for the Word of God. When he gets to the altar of incense, I want to read what he has here. I'm just going to go ahead and read the whole page. It's on page 21. If you're following along in your book. He says, at the far west end of the holy place, standing directly in front of the Holy of Holies, is the altar of incense. The altar of incense was overlaid with gold, with the altar of burnt offering, or while the altar of burnt offering was overlaid with bronze. To distinguish them, they are often referred to as the bronze altar and the golden altar in the scripture. The altar of incense was much smaller than the altar of burnt offering that stood in the outer court of the tabernacle. The altar of incense was a square measuring 1 cubit on each side and standing 2 cubits high. Like the altar of burnt offering, the altar of incense also had horns on each corner that were one piece with the top of the altar. Made of acacia wood, this altar was overlaid with pure gold. It also had rings in the sides for transportation on poles similar to the other articles of furniture in the tabernacle. The account of the construction of the altar of incense is found in Exodus 37:25-29. Purpose of the altar. The altar of incense was strictly for the purpose of burning incense. Each morning and each evening, when the lamps of the lampstand were trimmed, incense was burned on this altar. This practice was to continue throughout all the generations of Israel. There was a special recipe for the incense that was to be burned on the altar of incense. Equal parts of spices were mixed together with salt and burned on the altar. Exodus 30:34-38. The coals used to burn the incense were carried into the holy place from the altar of burnt offering. Once a year, the priest would make atonement by placing some of the blood of the sin offering on each horn of the altar of incense. Restrictions. The commands about the altar of incense were to be obeyed exactly as God had given them. Only incense was to be burned on the altar of incense. Nothing else was to be offered there. Meal offerings, burnt offerings, different incense and libations were all strictly prohibited from being offered on the altar of incense. This altar stood before the Holy of Holies and is associated with the presence of God. Even though it stood beyond the veil and in the holy place, this close proximity to the Holy of Holies meant the altar of incense was to be respected and feared by any priest who approached. There are always some people who refuse to take God at His word. Nadab and Abihu were sons of Aaron and thus high priests. Numbers 3, 2, and 4. They took the coals from the altar of burnt offering, but then offered something other than the commanded incense. God's reaction was instant. Fire from the Holy of Holies consumed them. Moses issued a stern reminder of the warning God had given and warned Aaron and his remaining two sons not to mourn Nadab and Abihu. Now here's where then the altar of incense is a type for what we have. Incense represents prayer. Incense is a typological representation of our prayers going up to God. The New Testament plainly asserts that incense is a type of our prayers, Revelation 5:8. Other scriptural connections between the smoke and fragrance of ascending incense and prayers going up to God are Psalm 141:2 and Revelation 8:3-5. Zechariah was performing his priestly duties in the temple when an angel appeared to him announcing the birth of his son, John the Immerser. He was burning the incense while outside the people were praying, Luke 1:5-13. The strict commands concerning the altar of incense remind us that our prayers are made directly to God. Thanks to the sacrifice of Christ, when we pray, we go directly to the throne of God. There are some commands we should heed when we pray. Pray with deference to God's will, 1 John 5:14. Pray meaningful, intelligent prayers, Matthew 6:7. Pray in the name of Jesus, John 15:16. The content of our prayers is so important that God has given the Holy Spirit the responsibility of reworking our prayers so that they reach Him in a respectful, proper form, Romans 8:26. Would the Levitical priest treat the altar of incense the way some Christians treat prayer time? So what he does is he makes the parallel between the altar of incense and prayer. Now, let's look at a couple of these for just a second here. I'm going to look at them real briefly because I want to try to make another point here. Let's look at, first of all, Isaiah 6:6, one that he lists. This is the commission of Isaiah. In verse 6, it says that, Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. So this angel comes down after God, Isaiah cries out that he would go, takes a coal from the altar of incense, and touches Isaiah's lips with it, and basically cleanses his lips. Psalm 141. We'll just read verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 141. It says, Lord, I cry out to you, make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So even the psalmist's desire here was that his prayers would rise to God like an incense. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 is referring to the sealed book. It says, And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. This is verse 7. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So the incense that these 24 elders are holding, these golden bowls, is what he calls here the prayer of the saints. And then if you go to Revelation chapter 8, let's read verses 3 and 4. It says, Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. So again, it gives you a good indication here from Scripture that The incense and the smoke that rose off the altar of incense was a type for our prayers. Okay, but here's what I want to get to. Leviticus chapter 30 is pretty plain, or not Leviticus, Exodus chapter 30 is pretty plain that the high priest was once a year to enter the Holy of Holies. Also, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9 for just a second. Hebrews 9. In verse 7 it says, "But into the second part the high priest went alone once a year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance." So the writer of Hebrews is recounting this and reminding us of this, that into the second part, the Holy of Holies, the high priest went once a year. And he went in to make atonement for the sins of himself and the sins of the people. Hebrews 9 verse 12 then says that not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That's speaking of Christ. So Christ entered once for all into the holy place and has obtained eternal redemption. Also, let's flip ahead to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll just read verse 10. He writes that we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. So, because Jesus has now gone into the Holy of Holies and has obtained eternal redemption once for all, now we have an altar that those under the old covenant had no right to participate in. See, here's the point I want to make. The church, then, is foreshadowed by the outer room of the physical tabernacle. What we would call heaven is foreshadowed by the inner room, the Holy of Holies. Read verses 4 and 5. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'" So Christ, having been sacrificed on the cross bodily, now has to change roles and become the priest who offers the sacrifice. Now this is significant. First of all, he had to be the sacrifice, but he also had to offer the sacrifice. Now let's go back to Hebrews 9. We'll pick it up in verse 6. It says, "Now when these things had thus been prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time, which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Keep reading verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So Christ, on the true Day of Atonement, offered up himself. But, and remember, Hebrews 9 here, we've already established, is speaking about the Day of Atonement. Because that's the only day that the altar of incense was to be in the Holy of Holies. So Christ, as our spiritual high priest, enters the true holy place, the spiritual one, and offers spiritual blood for the cleansing of his obedient followers' consciences. For all. Once for all. Now, we all know that the veil, with the death of Christ, was torn in two. But now, the way into the holiest of all is made manifest. But do you think you're going to get in there apart from Christ? No way. See, we, unlike Israel, have confident access to the throne of God. So how important are your prayers? How much do you regard the sacrifice that Christ made for you so that you could have this confident access into the Holy of Holies? But more importantly than that, because we have this access, what sort of people ought we to be in regard to our spirituality? See, he says that Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Christ has made atonement for not only you and I, but anybody who will come to God through him. Discussion with one of my old neighbors yesterday. And they're looking for a church. So I just started talking to them about our church here. And I think they're going to come. And I do think that I'll be able to establish a Bible study with them, because they're looking for something like that. Something was kind of refreshed in my mind over the last couple days after talking with them. And that is the importance of my prayer. Be so confident as to think that salvation is through myself. I know that their salvation depends on, in some senses, my delivery, if you will, of the gospel, my presentation. And so I want to make sure that when I get the opportunity to visit with my neighbors, that I make the most of that opportunity and that I represent Christ in a way that he would be proud of. And whether or not they accept the gospel, I know that I've represented Christ in the way I should. So my prayers, the focus of my prayers has been on what I will say and how I will present the gospel to them when the chance arises. How much of a privilege then is it for me to at any time be able to offer up those prayers in the very presence of God and know that I have the attention of the courts of heaven? To wait for the Day of Atonement, or if I had to depend on one of the priests to get that service done for me. effective, would it? Might not carry the same impact. This model of the tabernacle here. And then we realize where we fit into this. What price was paid so that we can have this confident access that it talks about in Hebrews 10. We are extremely blessed people. And he who has been given much is required much. So whether it's the Lord's Supper that we partake of when we meet together on the Lord's Day, or the prayers that we offer, hopefully on a daily basis, whether it's our time that we spend in the Word of God, meditating and reading and studying and memorizing, what kind of value does that have for us? Guard the sacrifice and the price that was paid for us as a light thing. It increases my desire to want to make sure that when I do participate in the Lord's Supper, that my mind is focused where it should be and not wandering. When I spend time with God in prayer, that my mind doesn't wander and start thinking about work or things that are going on in the world, but that my mind is focused and intent on that prayer. Because I do have the attention of the courts of heaven. When I spend my time reading the Bible and studying the Bible and memorizing the Bible, I do it so that it's valuable time, not just to pass the time. All of you that are in here this morning, I hope that you're here because you value this opportunity that you've been given. The tabernacle is assembled. Because it really brought out for me the significance that you and I play in worshiping God. Something that no one under the old covenant had. Free access to the throne of God.
Including the high priest, he didn't have that access. He had to have that incense, the covering, because of his own sin. You know, where we have that access. It's a great point. Great point. No one, not even the high priest, had that access that we have.
Right. We have unveiled faces. And an unveiled altar.
I asked Mr. Wilson last Sunday that same question about what did the priest do with the blood that he was supposed to sprinkle on the Ark of the Covenant. And he says, as far as anybody knows, he just went in and threw it up in the air and let it around on the ground and on the floor. And he said, you know, it should have been a clue to them that something was wrong. You know. So, but other than that, nobody really knows.
Yeah. How often do we get in that same mode? But we're just kind of going in and throwing it up in the air. It doesn't have any meaning. It should be a clue to us, too.